So throughout the years, over history, there has been several movements that have tried to kind of hijack the central message of the gospel, central message of Jesus Christ. So Easter is a big deal, because Easter and Good Friday and Easter are those moments every year when we are reminded to consider the heartbeat, the living heartbeat and hope of the Christian faith. Easter is a reminder of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are several ways in which these movements have come to create diversions from the central message of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that is commonly seen is through dead religion. And by dead religion teaches us that somehow we can in our own power and in our own control somehow manipulate God and somehow perform and maybe through penance and maybe through turning a new leaf or through religious rituals hold God to our debt. Dead religion tells us that we have to be in a unstoppable treadmill of performance, of work, and slowly climb the rungs of the religious ladder and somehow deal with the inward shame and guilt that we feel as a part of the human experience. This has got nothing to do with the central teaching of Jesus Christ. Another movement that is pretty popular is called moralism. Now, moralism is this idea in Midwest. Oklahoma City is a part of Midwest. In the Midwest part of the U.S., moralism is like a national sport. You know, there's so much cultural Christianity going on there. And moralism is this idea that the central essence of moralism is be good. Be good. And so moralism holds up Bible characters like David and Abraham and coaxes people to be more like them. The Bible does not hold these characters to ask us to be more like them. I mean, there's certainly things that we can learn from their lives and their experiences, but the central theme of Scripture is not to hold these characters up and coax people to be like them. If anything, their life is a testimony, their life is a reminder for us of our great need and dependence onto our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of all these different diversions that has happened all over history, Good Friday and Easter serves as a beautiful pointer that brings us back to the living heartbeat of the Christian faith, which is the life, the death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Jesus Christ is central, like I said earlier, to being what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The resurrection is absolutely central. The 66 books of the Bible come together to paint this beautiful picture of our Savior. And this beautiful picture of not trying hard or not being like someone, but this beautiful picture of a God who loves His creation so much that He sends His Son, who enters time and space and is born of a virgin and born in the likeness of man. And He lives a perfect, sinless life that God demands of all of us. We cannot live because of our sinful nature. And then He dies a violent death on a Roman cross in our place for our sins. And on the third day, God the Father raises Him up from the dead, completely receiving His sacrifice, meaning that His sacrifice is sufficient that death could not hold Him. Death gives Him up on the third day. And that is what we are celebrating this morning, right? Resurrection Sunday. And Paul, the Apostle Paul is an early thinker and Christian writer, early leader of the faith, who says that the resurrection is so central to the faith that he summarizes the claims, historical claims of the resurrection in the letter that he writes to a church called the church in Corinth. And he says this, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ, meaning Christians who have died, have perished. Paul here says that at the core of the faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there are these modern movements that are trying to make the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ more palatable to the modern sensibilities. And you see people saying things like, it doesn't really matter if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead or not. All it matters is to live a good Christian life. The Apostle Paul would completely disagree with us. The Apostle Paul says, in the core of the Christian faith, in the core of journeying with Jesus is the resurrection. In fact, what we just read, the Apostle Paul says that if the resurrection is not true, the Bible is a lie and this whole thing is a big sham. He says that if the resurrection is not true, Jesus was a narcissistic false prophet at best and an insane man at worst. If the resurrection was a lie, Paul says that Christianity holds absolutely no hope. That the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. But friends, let me tell you this. If you have engaged that thought even for a millisecond, then the opposite of that is also true. If the resurrection is true, Jesus is not just another guru who's got good things to say. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And he demands our allegiance and he demands our following. If the resurrection is true, Christianity is not just a set of doctrines that calls us to an intellectual ascent. If the resurrection is true, is absolutely true, then Christianity is actually a relationship with the Lord, the living, breathing Lord Jesus Christ. If the resurrection is true, Jesus Christ can be known. We can receive his forgiveness. We can walk in his love. If the resurrection is true, then through Christ we are adopted into the family of God. The song that we sang together this morning, thank you for that. The song that we sang this morning, because the resurrection is true, we can sing that with confidence that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, firstborn among many brothers, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. Somehow, this is a mystery. I can't even completely wrap my mind around this. Somehow, when God looks at us through Christ, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. He sees us in the light of the perfection of Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus for the rest of our lives, we will continue to walk and grow in that perfection. And there'll be a day when our faith will become sight, when we get to see our Savior, and when we get to sit with our Savior, when we get to commune with our Savior, not by faith, but by sight. And because the resurrection is true, the Holy Spirit of God keeps us in this trajectory. My hope this morning is that even if some of us in this room may struggle to believe in a bodily resurrection, my hope this morning is that you are here because you want to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very common that most of the time, it's kind of a church tradition where for Easter Sunday, usually pastors and preachers and teachers, what they would do is they would open God's Word and they would talk about the historical evidence of the resurrection. And there is a lot of historical evidence that is pointing towards the resurrection of Jesus. And a lot of times that is the trajectory that preaching takes or teaching takes. But today I want us to go in a slightly different route. I want us to look at Scripture today together and look at how Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, engages people with doubt and skepticism. I want us to look at the heartbeat of Jesus towards those whose faith may be sometime in life support. I want us to consider how Jesus engages people who are struggling with doubt and with questions. And for that, I want us to look together at the story of Thomas. Thomas is a dear friend of Jesus. And he's got a beautiful story. And it's a fascinating story. And my only appeal to you this morning is that when we read this together, when we engage Scripture together, I want you to step into the story with me with your imagination intact. Because sometimes we can read the Bible like we would read an instruction manual for a TV. You know, or we can read the Bible like we read the phone book. You know, but that's not how you read Scripture, right? We read the living, breathing Word of God by fully engaging it not just intellectually, but with our heart engaging it. So today, could you step in with me? Could you follow with me as we step into the story of Thomas that the Apostle John, a friend of Jesus, writes in John chapter 20, verses 24 onwards. And let's look at, my hope is that perhaps as we together look at this story, we would see how Jesus, the way that Jesus engages Thomas, would show us how Jesus is calling us this morning. How the King, the resurrected King, Jesus Christ is calling us this morning. And how he engages our heart in our journey this morning. John chapter 20, verses 24 onwards. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, God, that we have a reason to celebrate this morning. Thank you, God, that we don't follow a dead religion. Thank you that you're not calling us to jump on a treadmill of works. But thank you that you're calling us to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. So today, Holy Spirit of God, would you come and would you open our hearts that we may love Jesus more, that we may see him more clearly, that we may rest in him more, that as we go away from this building today, Lord, may our hearts rejoice in Christ a little bit more than it rejoiced as we walked in, Lord God. Would you help me preach, Lord God? Would you help my friends be fully present here? Would you help our frail, fleeting heart to be submitted before your word this morning? We trust you. We love you. Be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. So we see here that the story that John is sharing here starts with the disciples very excitedly sharing with Thomas something that they had recently witnessed. And they come to Thomas and said, "Guess what? We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst." And they're really excited to share what they saw. And Thomas is like, "I don't really know." You know, Thomas is kind of stepping away, leaning away. And Thomas is not really engaging. He's looking at this. He's engaging the conversation with a lot of skepticism. Why are the disciples so excited? And why is Thomas skeptic? Why is Thomas really doubting in this moment? I think to answer that, we must really consider the background of what is going on. We must consider the events that have unfolded in the past couple of days that has led up to this conversation. You see, in the past couple of days before this conversation, Jesus of Nazareth, a young Jewish man, born popularly known as the son of Mary and Joseph, who lived a period of his life as a carpenter, as a Jewish carpenter, making ordinary chairs and tables, who then had a 3-year period when he walked the length and breadth of first century Jerusalem and started preaching the gospel or preaching the kingdom, and he started healing the sick, and he started saying profound things that confused the wise in those times. And he had made this tall claims that he came from heaven and he came to reconcile spiritually broken people back to God. And this young Jewish man in his early 30s was captured by Roman soldiers and was dragged through the streets of Jerusalem and was crucified on a Roman cross. And during that time in history, the cross has not yet became a popular symbol of hope. The cross was a reminder of a horrific death The Roman poet Cicero would say that he would not even mention the word crucifixion, because it's a word that is not to be mentioned in polite company. The cross was a horrible, horrendous reminder of a vile death. And so this young Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth, was put to death on a cross, put to a violent death on a cross. Now, before the crucifixion, like I said, Jesus made claims that he would die on a cross, and on the third day he will come back from the dead. And just as he promised, on the third day he shows up from the dead. Not every day do we get visited from the dead, right? I mean, most people would be spooked out if you see a visitor from the dead. And so Jesus, just as he promised, he walks into the gathering of his friends, and he comes back from the dead. And all the disciples were terrified when their leader... I mean, imagine if you bank your entire life on one person, and then your hope about the future, all of your religious ambitions are banked on one person, and all of a sudden, he is captured and he is nailed on a cross. And the disciples scatter. What did they catch the disciples to? What are they looking for his friends to? And they scatter, and they're hiding in different places. And they're gathering in a small place and hiding because they are afraid of what the Jewish or the Jewish religious people or the Roman rulers would do to them. And as they gathered, as they huddled up together in a small room, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, shows up among them. Imagine that for a second. Imagine if you were there in that room. All of your hope was gone, and fear has gripped your heart. And then all of a sudden, your Savior shows up just as he promised he would. And so the disciples are excited, and they come to Thomas. Thomas is not present in that room. So disciples come and tell Thomas that, Thomas, guess what? Jesus came. And Thomas is skeptic. Excitement was for the disciples. Excitement was not for Thomas. Because for Thomas, how can a bloody cross and a crown go together? In Thomas's mind, there was no way. I saw him being lifted up. I saw him dying on the cross. How can a bloody cross and a crown go together? So Thomas is trying to make it really difficult for Jesus, right? So Thomas says that, you know what? I won't believe till I've seen his wounds from a distance. I won't believe unless I put my hands in his wounds. Unless I saw his side being split wide open, unless I touched the wounds, I won't believe. And it doesn't really make much sense to our modern sensibility, right? I mean, that's a pretty gross demand. Like, I don't want to touch somebody's wounds, you know? But Thomas says that Thomas is so shaken by what has happened in the last couple of days. Thomas is making it really difficult. Thomas says, I'm not going to take your word for it. I want to touch my Savior. And that's the only way that I will believe that there is hope. I think that history has not been kind to Thomas. The church has actually not been kind to Thomas. What is the nickname that we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? That's nowhere in the Bible, you know. We have all of a sudden we've got on our religious high horse and decided to call Thomas Doubting Thomas. You know, poor guy. You know, I mean, we stand on the shoulders of 2,000 plus years of history, and we look back on Thomas and say, oh, that fellow, Doubting Thomas, you know. Just believe, brother. What's wrong with you, you know? So, but Thomas's doubt is not without reason. This is where Thomas's story starts. Thomas gave up a lot. Thomas gave up a lot to follow Jesus. Thomas was called. Thomas had rhythms of life going on for him. And Jesus the Christ looked at him and asked him to follow him. And Thomas banked all that he had on Jesus and followed him. And every time from a distance or from close by us, Thomas saw Jesus perform miracles. And every time Thomas saw the Son of God open his mouth and speak about the kingdom of God, and every time he saw supernatural things happening, Thomas's hope and faith was being cemented in his heart. Maybe this is a Jewish Messiah who was prophesied about by Isaiah 720 years before the birth of Jesus. And maybe this is the one who will come and finally overthrow the Romans and establish a political kingdom in Jerusalem. And finally, maybe we'll be free from a Roman oppression. So Thomas has got all these dreams going for him. Maybe Thomas would actually give me a prominent position in his team. And maybe he would call me, he would make me like a ministry leader or something. And every time Jesus did something, Thomas celebrated. And then all of a sudden, something happens that Thomas blew Thomas's mind. All of a sudden, Jesus was captured, betrayed, first of all, from one of his best friends betrayed him. And he was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came in, and Roman soldiers caught him. And they sent him to a trial that was already fixed. And then he was like a lamb before shearers. He was quiet. He did not defend himself. And then they tore his robes and cast lots for his robes. And as a fully grown man, they stripped him naked. And then they beat him. Thomas saw him being scourged. Thomas saw him being tied on the in the town square and being flogged by what is called a whip of nine tails. And he saw parts of Jesus' flesh being torn out of his body. And he saw the Savior carrying a 100-pound beam, wooden beam, and being paraded and mocked and being spat upon. Imagine every nail, every lashing that Jesus received was a lashing that Thomas received on his faith. His faith and his hope was also nailed onto that cross along with Jesus. Everything that he had banked on, his entire future that he had banked on, is now hanging on the cross. Thomas saw a soldier pull out a spear and thrust it into the heart of Jesus. Thomas saw blood and water flow out of the Savior's heart. Thomas saw the Savior call out to the Father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thomas saw Jesus breathing his last on the cross. Thomas saw the limp body of Jesus being taken down from the cross and being prepared for burial and being wrapped with almost 100 pounds of burial linen. Anyone who miraculously somehow would survive the cross would die in that process. And Thomas saw the Savior being taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Thomas saw this huge cave being opened and the Savior's body being kept inside. And Thomas saw healthy, huge Roman soldiers come, a battalion of them come, and pull this big, huge stone and cover the mouth of that cave. Thomas saw the imperial sign of the Roman rule being put on the door or on the stone that was covering the cave. And Thomas saw the sentries that were watching guard over the tomb of Jesus. There is no way that Thomas was allowing his heart to be hurt again. Thomas locked his heart. Grief and disappointment and fear and doubt and confusion had gripped his heart. Is Thomas's doubt without reason? No. If you and I were there in Thomas's shoes, would we have doubted? Would we have been skeptic about the claims of the disciples? Now, even in this room, there are some of you in here. For you, the Christian journey has not been what you thought it would be. Following Jesus is costly. There has been decisions that you've had to make that came with pain. For some of you in this room, there has been disappointments. There's been hope that has been deferred. And there's been disappointments that maybe, just maybe, your heart might have been locked, would be locked a little bit, just like Thomas. Maybe you've decided, maybe you've taken an inner vow like Thomas and decided to protect your heart and say, I will not let my heart be ripped wide open. There is a wound in my heart and I won't let the bandage be ripped off of that wound again. Thomas doubted. But there's a beautiful thing that's happening here. So doubt itself is difficult. To struggle with doubt, to struggle with hope is difficult. And it's even worse when you have to struggle with doubt and hope on your own. But Thomas here, he's not struggling with doubt and hope on his own. Thomas finds himself in the company of God's people. The disciples, the friends of Jesus, actually did not shun him away. They didn't tell him, hey, go believe and then come, and then you'll belong to us. They made a room in their gathering for him. They welcomed him with his doubts and with his skepticism to come. And look at the next verse. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Here is Thomas. Here is with his fear, with his disappointments. And if we are honest, some of us are Thomas all the time, and all of us in this room are Thomas at least some of the time. Some of us are Thomas in this room all the time, and all of us are Thomas at least some of the time in our life. The beautiful thing that is happening here for Thomas is that Thomas is not shunned in his doubt. Thomas is in the community of God's people. Thomas finds himself. And in this verse we see, as Thomas is with the community of God's people, as the community of the friends of Jesus, one thing that is fascinating is that in this verse, just days after the resurrection of Jesus, days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, what we see here is the vision of Jesus for the church unfolding. The vision of Jesus for the church unfolding. Is the church just for people with easy questions and easy lives? Welcome to the church as long as you don't have past struggles. Welcome to the church if you don't have any big hard questions. No, that is not the vision that Jesus had for the church. The vision that Jesus had for the church that is unfolding here is that the church is a group of people that it's not a group of perfect people who've got all their stuff together. It's a group of people in their imperfection, they're humble and bold enough to lift up their doubts and their despair before their Savior. It's a group of people it's a group of imperfect people that are covered by the righteousness of a perfect Savior. It's a group of imperfect people that have been justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ, their Savior, on the cross. Justified is simply a term, a theological term that says made right with God. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the church is a group of people in their imperfections, in their struggles, in their despair, in their doubts. They're a group of people covered by the right standing of Jesus Christ before the Father. And Thomas finds himself in this place. Thomas finds himself in the community of God's people. Now, my friends, make no mistake, this is possible only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I started by saying that Christianity is not, following Jesus is not just an intellectual assent to a set of doctrines. Then no doubters would be able to come in the midst of in our gatherings, right? If it is up to us that we are holding on to Jesus because of our incredible faith and because of our astute understanding of doctrines, then we would not be able to. I would not be able to stand here first of all and preach. It is because our Savior through His life, through His death and through His resurrection has opened a door wide enough for all kinds of people with all kinds of struggles, with all kinds of stories, with all kinds of background to come and belong in the community that He has purchased with His blood. Because of the resurrection, we have hope that transformation does not come because of the smartness of a couple of leaders that have devised some kind of a scheme by which you can transform people to be better versions of themselves. No. Transformation comes because the resurrected Savior is still in the business of changing hearts, saving people, dispelling fear, comforting us in our wanderings, pursuing us in our wanderings. This is the hope. The resurrection is the hope of community. The resurrection is the hope of gospel community. Jesus. Now there's something fascinating that happens to Thomas as he finds himself in the community of God's people. Look at the next verse. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The resurrected Jesus comes after Thomas. The doors are locked and somehow Jesus comes after Thomas. Thomas, I'm imagining that Thomas is somewhere in one corner. The rest of them have already seen the resurrected Savior. Thomas is in one corner. Thomas is maybe just hanging on to the thread of hope. He wants this all to be true. He does not want all of this to be big sham. He wants it to be true, and he's holding on to the little bit of faith that he has. Or maybe he does not even have that faith. He's just there because his brothers are carrying him in his struggle. And as he is there, the resurrected Christ comes for Thomas. Nothing can keep the resurrected Jesus Christ from pursuing your heart. Not locked doors, not locked hearts, not sin, nothing in the past, nothing in the future, no supernatural force. Nothing in all of creation can keep the resurrected Christ from coming inside a heart of his people that he is pursuing. That's such good news this morning, right? That gives such hope to us this morning. And we see that throughout scripture. We see that the apostle Paul, who had a former life, he had a pretty horrible former life. His name was Saul. He was a zealous Jew. And he was so zealous for Judaism that he did things that would put ISIS to shame. And he would kick open doors, and he would murder men, women, and children who would stand in the way of Judaism. And the resurrected Christ shows up in his life. The resurrected Christ interrupts his journey and calls Saul to come and follow him. And Paul becomes this gentle, godly apostle leader who God uses to write half of the New Testament. And Paul lays down his life in witness to this resurrected Savior. Then we see Peter. Peter's life is no different. A young Peter is so hardy that, I mean, it amazes me that as they are capturing Jesus, you know, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is being captured, and Peter sneaks a dagger in his cloak, and brother pulls the dagger out and cut one guy's ears off. I mean, he's not fully sanctified. Violence is like, you know, somewhere in the core of his heart. Real Peter comes out, right? And that's pretty violent to cut somebody's ears off, you know? That's a, the Bible is not like really a sanitized, sterilized version. The Bible tells it as it is, you know. And so, and Peter denies Jesus three times. And then he cusses out a little girl who actually asks Peter if he was with Jesus. And he goes into deep depression, and he goes away. He goes away from the rest of the disciples. And the resurrected Savior, because locked doors cannot keep our Savior away, the resurrected Savior pursues Peter hard and restores Peter. The resurrected Savior does not tell Peter to meet him halfway. The resurrected Savior does not tell Peter, hey, get your act together and then let's talk. No. The resurrected Savior meets Peter in his deep depression, in his deep sorrow, in his deep guilt. The resurrected Savior meets Peter. And if I could give you guys a glimpse of my own story, 19 years ago, I was a young man who was absolutely devoid of hope and who was strung out on black tar heroin in the streets of Bangalore. And that's where the resurrected Savior met me. The resurrected Savior came. My friends would pay auto drivers to go and find me because I'd pass out on the side of the road. And I'd be passed out for a few days. And that's where the resurrected Savior looked at me and said, that's mine. He belongs to me. And my dead heart started beating. And my heart became alive to the beauty and glory and hope that Jesus Christ offers. And he called me to follow him. And here I am. Thomas found himself depressed and in doubting. Perhaps some of us in here, you got locked hearts. Some of our hearts have been locked by disappointment. Some of us are struggling because the faith of your parents are maybe slipping through your fingers at this point of time. And you're trying to grip hard. You're trying to grip on to the hope that all of this is true. Take heart. The resurrected Savior cannot be kept away, kept out of your heart. He pursues hard after his own. Now, what kind of religious condemnation does Jesus have for Thomas here? Will he berate Thomas? Will he belittle Thomas? Would he come and maybe use Thomas as an example? How is that for moralism? Hey, brothers, look at this brother right here. He refused to believe. He refused to believe. Come here, brother. Touch my wounds and see. No, that's not how Jesus deals with Thomas. Jesus meets Thomas where he is. The meek and humble king meets Thomas and calls Thomas to come. He says, Thomas, come. here are the wounds of my hands. Would you, if it helps your faith, would you touch them? Come, let me give you access to me. Touch my side. Take a closer look at my wounds. Would it help you to believe? Would you follow me? That's our King. That's our King. He comes and He meets us where we are. He's safe. He's safe. I don't know if you guys have seen the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, it's pretty popular there in the U.S. It's there's a scene where Aslan the lion. You know, I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you are like, we have no idea what you're talking about. just come with me for a second. You know, so the idea is that Aslan the lion is one of the characters, and he's a metaphor of God, metaphor of Jesus. And there is a, towards the end of one of the series, you know, there's a picture where Aslan the lion is actually walking away, and this little girl comes and says that is having a conversation. She doesn't want Aslan to go, and she says that would he come back? Would he come back? And so the guy who's giving a commentary says that, you know, he can't be tamed. He's wild. He can't be tamed, but he is safe. Our God cannot be tamed. Jesus, the King of the universe, cannot be domesticated. He is wild. He is sovereign. He does what He will, but He is safe. He is good. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is humble. He does not break a bruised reed. He does not snuff out a smoldering wick. It just means that if our faith is hanging by a thread, you can be honest with Him. You can bring it to Him. He's not going to cast you out. One of my favorite portions from Scripture is a simple conversation with Jesus and a man. The man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, would you help me? I want to believe. Would you help my unbelief? And Jesus does not cast him out. Jesus helps him to believe. That's a posture of, that should be the posture of our heart all of our days, right? Going towards our King, saying, would you help us? Would you help our hearts to believe? And something incredible happens here. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. There's this moment. There's this defining moment in Thomas's life when Thomas responds to the call of Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. And the transforming, resurrected power of the Holy Spirit comes upon Thomas. And his faith comes back alive in Christ. And Thomas is so moved. This is such a defining moment for Thomas, that Thomas is so moved by this, that Thomas, this doubting Thomas who touched the Savior, who saw the Savior, whose faith was reignited, carried the message of the resurrection, carried the message of the gospel as far as India, where he came to Mylapur in South India, where he was martyred for his faith, for his witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was martyred. I think the greatest evidence for the resurrection is you and I. The greatest evidence for the resurrection of the church. Throughout the ages, persecuted, torn apart, lit up. Many faithful brothers and sisters who have been thrown into the Colosseum, you know, so that animals could rip them apart, and people who did not believe could watch and actually cheer on. Millions and millions of people through history bearing witness to the resurrected Christ. And Thomas here bears witness to the point of laying down his life as a witness to the resurrected Christ. So as we conclude this morning, as we look at Thomas's journey here, we see Thomas's journey from struggling with guilt and shame and doubt to meeting up with his Savior and being transformed by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and carrying this message of hope, and the carrying this message of resurrection as far as Indians. In one sense, we are standing on the shoulders of Thomas's journey, right? This is the reason why we have the gospel here. This brother was faithful enough that he came all the way and preached the gospel to a land that he did not know, and laid down his mortal body in faithful witness to the resurrection. What about us? What about the Thomases in this room? Verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There is something available to us right here in this room that Thomas did not have. For Thomas, his sight became faith. But for you and I, our faith will one day become sight. You and I have been called to something that is far better than what was offered to Thomas. Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, sends the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, whenever the preaching of God happens, when the Holy Spirit of God would use God's word to open the heart of his people. And Jesus Christ, the resurrected king comes and he's enthroned in the heart of his people. And we have been endowed with the power from on high. We've been endowed with the resurrected power so that we can live. Not so that we can be cloistered as a community and be exclusive, but we can be the kind of people who would live our lives with open arms, welcoming friends and welcoming those who doubt and welcoming the skeptics and being the kind of hope that the scripture talks about in the city of Mumbai. The hope that I have, the hope that my wife has, to live a life that we know behind and come and follow this resurrected king, is the hope that he's already at work in Mumbai. King Jesus is already at work in the length and breadth of Mumbai. Nobody loves Mumbai as much as Jesus does. Nobody loves the bride. Nobody loves the church as much as the groom. Even on our best day, our role is that of a best man. When the groom walks through the aisle to receive the bride, the best man with the matron of honor, the maid of honor, we with pride in our heart, with joy in our heart, we can step aside and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your bride." That's our role. The resurrection gives us hope for that. The resurrection enables us to live as strangers and sojourners in this world. The resurrection gives us hope to engage the city and love the city and be disciples, be friends of Jesus in this city and be a community that puts to display the glory of our King in our watch. There'll be a day when our faith will become sight. There'll be a day when hopefully we'll see the result of our labor. How beautiful would it be if we are gathered in the presence of the saints of God, when there is a gathering from every tongue, tribe and nation of the world, and you and I get to be there, and Jesus will point out and said, here is what happened when you gave a cup of cold water in my name. Here is this person right here. Here is what happened when you were willing to open up your wallet and buy a meal for this person. Here is what happens because you are willing to stand and share the gospel, even if it meant that you would be rejected for that. How beautiful would it be to see our inheritance kept for us in heaven? Jesus calls us today as a community, as his friends, as his people, as his brothers, as his sisters, to live our life with the assurance of resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you have not left us without hope. Thank you that today as we celebrate your resurrection, Lord Jesus, we celebrate you. Thank you, God, that thank you, God, that the resurrection is not just limited to today. Thank you, God, that your power is as Monday rolls in and as Tuesday rolls in and as the mundane activity of Wednesday starts to grip our hearts, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is still available. So Holy Spirit of God, would you help our hearts, Lord God, to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be empowered, that we would be witnesses of your resurrection in the city, that we would live our lives well for the glory of your great name, that one day we can receive a crown and lay it at your feet and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To this end we give you glory. Keep us, Lord God. Keep us in, keep our affections stirred up for you. In Christ's name we pray.